Okay, we pray for Pastor Ross. Thank you, Lord, for today. You give us another chance to hear about the Word of God. Use Pastor Ross, anoint her with the Holy Spirit, and what she said will bless us and what the meaning of the joyful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, our story today begins with a guy named John. You know John? John the Baptist? He's in jail. And John the Baptist had a very short career, very short career as a prophet and a baptizer. And he collected a lot of disciples that were following him because they liked his fiery passion. Repent, repent, and be baptized, right? And so they wanted things to change, and so they joined him. And John always knew that he was not the one. He knew that he was the one who pointed everybody else to the one, the Messiah. John knew that from the beginning. He told his disciples, "I baptize with water, but one who is coming will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit." Now, John got himself in trouble because he was one of those people who just told you what he thought. Right? He just said things like it was. And no beating around the bush, a little fire and a little brimstone never hurt anybody, John thought, right? And so he called religious leaders. He said, "You're a brood of vipers. You're snakes." And he said to Roman soldiers, "You guys got to stop bribing the people. You got to just take your salary that you get from the government, and that's enough, and treat people right." And he said to tax collectors, "You guys got to stop stealing from the people and lining your own pockets with it." He just said it like it was. But then he said a little too much. He told King Herod, "You're not supposed to be married to your brother's wife." And that went a little too far, and it landed him in prison. And there he sits in the beginning of our story, in jail, waiting. The prospects do not look good for John. I've never been in jail, but I think you probably have a lot of time to think while you're there. And he probably was thinking about all those people he baptized. I wonder if they're still doing the right thing. He could think about the time he baptized Jesus, his cousin. He could remember that experience. You know, he had watched Jesus' ministry get bigger and bigger and bigger after he had baptized him, and John's ministry getting smaller and smaller. And he was okay with that because he told his disciples, he said, when they came and asked him, he said, "You know what? He has to increase and I have to decrease." He said that. And when his disciples were around him one day and Jesus was walking by and preaching and teaching, he said to his disciples, "There goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And one of his disciples, Andrew, was like, "I think I'm going to follow Jesus instead of hanging out with John." And I think he was okay with that. John was okay with that. But now we find John in jail. That's supposed to be a picture of him on the other side with the light shining in through the window. And back then, you know, when you were in jail, your family could visit you and bring you food. Your friends could visit you and bring you food. And so his disciples come and visit him and they bring him food. And he gives them a mission. He says, "Look, guys, I want you to go find Jesus. And I want you to ask him, are you the one we've been waiting for, or are we supposed to wait for another one? Go find him and ask him." Because you see, I think all that sitting around in jail and waiting John maybe started to doubt. We don't know, but it seems like from his question, he started to doubt. Maybe he was feeling some fear, like, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to this mission that I gave my whole life to? Maybe he started to feel uncertain. And you know, is the kingdom of God really coming? I preached a hard message on repentance, and that Jesus guy seems a little soft on repentance. He keeps healing people all the time instead of telling them what to do. I'm not sure about him. Will the Roman government be overthrown? Will I ever get out of jail? You know, these are questions he might have thought of while he was sitting there. And so his disciples come, and he sends them out, and he says, go find Jesus and ask him. Just ask him. And Jesus, you got to love Jesus, right? In true Jesus fashion, he doesn't give John's disciples a straight answer, right? He sort of speaks in code. Next slide. Again, the sunshine's making it a little hard to see. But in the bottom, you see a black and white desert. And then above it, you see the flowers and you see the waters on the side. So keep that in mind, okay? That's what the slide is showing, even though it's a little hard to see. So Jesus does not really give John's disciples a straight answer. He does want John to know, but he kind of speaks in code, if you will, because he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And John, being John, and having studied the Hebrew scriptures, would know what Jesus was referring to. And would not only know the quote, he would know the whole context of Isaiah 35, what we call Isaiah 35. He would have known that when Isaiah was writing, it was to the children of Israel who were going to be or who were in exile or in captivity, and how God was going to come and rescue them and deliver them, and how there would be great rejoicing when that happened, and all the wrongs. It says God would come with vengeance, and all the wrongs would be made right. Healing would come. Eyes and ears would be open. Legs that never walked would leap and dance, and tongues that had lost their ability to speak would shout praise to God, and there would be great choirs, and there would be singing, and all the technology would work right, and everyone would sing together. And the prophet Isaiah says, imagine a desert land where there's no water and no trees, no life, no hope, no fruit. Imagine that suddenly coming to life and waters pouring forth and fountains and springs and an oasis and waterfalls coming, and the desert is teeming with life as flowers start to bloom and everything turns green, and it's going to be beautiful. That's what your deliverance is going to look like. That's what your salvation is going to look like. And in the middle of that wilderness, there's going to be a highway. And that highway is going to be the way that all who were in the desert get to go into the glory and the presence of God. And we know on this side that that way that was made is Jesus. Okay, so Isaiah is prophesying years and years and years and years before Jesus and John lived about what would happen to the children of Israel. But a lot of times prophecy has more than one meaning, and it keeps being coming true. And Jesus wants John to know it's coming true again in him. So Jesus' answer to John sounds like it's in code, but John would know what he meant. When Jesus said to John's disciples, you go tell John the things that you see and that you hear. People that were blind can see. People that were deaf can hear. People that were mute can speak. People that had no ability to walk are dancing. People that had leprosy, their skin's clean. people that were dead, you've seen raised to life. You tell John the poor are hearing the good news. And John will know what that means. It means that the one who was to come has come. And that the kingdom of God is breaking into the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world. So without really saying it, Jesus is telling John's disciples, yes, the one you have been waiting for has come. Rejoice. Rejoice. I wonder what John thought when he got the report. I mean, he's still in jail, right? He's still in jail. Did he rejoice and go, I knew it. I don't know why I doubt it. Did he drop to his knees and just praise Yahweh? Or did he go, I wish he would have said, and P.S., I'm sending my angel army to get you out of jail tomorrow. I wonder what John thought. We don't really hear much more from John after that. Do you remember what happened to John? He was beheaded. He messed with the powers. And Herod actually kind of liked John. But, you know, the king was having a big banquet and his stepdaughter was dancing. And he asked her, I'll give you anything you want. And she said, my mother wants John the Baptist's head on a platter. And so John was beheaded. It's hard to rejoice. He was beheaded. Being a prophet is dangerous. Next slide. Being a prophet is dangerous. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He came before Jesus in life and also in death. Just like John the Baptist lost his life in the ministry. Jesus also, as we know, 3 years later will be killed. Jesus may have been a little softer than John in his approach, but his mouth and his healing and his actions got him in trouble, and the powers that be, together with the evil one, the enemy, collaborated and put him to death on a cross. But Scripture says something that is so mysterious. It's familiar and we're used to it, but it's really mysterious. It says in Scripture that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the author, he's the perfecter, he's the one who makes our faith possible, and he's the one that makes sure carries us all the way through. We're to fix our eyes on him because he is the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. I can't imagine that joy that enabled him, that strengthened him, and made him be able to go through the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? What was it? You can answer. What? The kingdom of heaven? What else? Redemption. Your salvation, Albert. Your salvation. That was the joy that was set before him. Because Jesus wants, God wants all of his children to come to salvation, right? All of us. That was the joy set before him. Your healing, your wholeness, his love for you, Angie, is the joy that was set before him. He endured hell. But that joy was his strength. Stronger than that balloon that Patty had the kids, right? That's some kind of joy. And we know he wrestled with it, right? It wasn't easy. He was crying out. He was crying out before he went to the cross. God, please don't make me have to go through this. But he did, for the joy set before him. That is some kind of joy. That is some kind of strength. Over 2,000 years ago, God came in a new way. God has always been, but God came in a new way through Jesus, and he started a new work that is still going on. He used John the Baptist. He used Jesus with skin on, right, in flesh. But now he's using all of us. He's using all of us to have the kingdom of God break through on earth as it is in heaven, to point other people to God. And God's using some fiery people like John the Baptist that's hellfire and brimstone, and he's using some people like Jesus that speak and draw people in maybe a more winsome way. But he's using all kinds of people and all kinds of churches. He's using us at Whitehall. He's using us to help the kingdom of heaven break in. And we know that it's important work we're doing because Jesus is coming again. And Advent, we always tell the story of Jesus' first coming, right? And we think about his coming to be present in our lives. But Advent is also a time to talk about Jesus coming again. He's coming again, like Melky preached about last week. And so we need to get our priorities straight, right? Because he's coming again. And we have work to do. Just like John needed to know. Yeah, Jesus is the one, and he is coming again. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And the good work we're doing is worth it. It's not in vain. So just like Jesus told John and his disciples, look around, look around, look around, and see what's happening. Look for signs of the kingdom of God breaking through. Look for them. You will see them. You will see them. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength, even when times are hard. In our story today, John wanted to know if he should still be waiting. And Jesus said, yes. Keep looking for the signs. So we need to also be looking for the signs. Looking for the signs. So Friday night, I'll tell you a sign that I saw that the kingdom of heaven was breaking in. We went Christmas caroling. Oh, we were so worried. Is it going to be snowing? Is it going to be raining? Is it going to be icy? What's it going to be like? You know, from like 6:30 to 7:45, it stopped raining while we were doing the caroling. And we've been doing this for years now, and some of our neighbors know us now and are waiting for us to come. And we got to our last house. And we know that this neighbor, she's in a bed, and she's unable to come to the door. But somebody usually comes to the door, and we sing, and she can hear us. Well, Friday night, we went to the door. It was dark. We sang one song. Looked like nothing was going to happen. And then suddenly the door opens, and there's a man, and he's crying, and he's in a wheelchair, and he says, "Please come all the way back. Come into her room so that she can hear you. She can't hear you. You need to be close to her." So we traipse in, all of us, you know, in our muddy shoes, all the way to the back. And she's bedridden. I think she has ALS. Is that what she said? Oh, MS. And so her hands are a little bit deformed. And she's laying in bed and she can't speak plainly. But as we're singing, she's raising her hands in a joy. And there's Evie. Evie will make anybody be joyful. There's Amelia, and she can see them because they're right up there. There's like a commode there. Like, they don't know what it is. I guess they're like right up on it. Sorry. And this, I'm like, this is the kingdom of God breaking through. And I told her name's Loretta, that we would pray for her today. And just her whole face was full of joy. Her body has her in prison. But we could experience the kingdom of heaven breaking in. So we celebrate when we have that sort of experience. We celebrate, well, Apung and Jamie had almost like a serious thing with all your, they went to Indiana, and on their way back, we found out Friday night that all of the lug nuts came out of the tire, the one tire, could have been very serious, could have come off, and that would have been it, right? But, wow, the church and God's people supported you through Carolyn driving to pick up your family, and Bruce calling the guy here that messed up on your tire, and he making a way there, and you're here this morning. You're here. We celebrate God's safety and provision and caring for you. We celebrate when God gives us power to forgive someone that we didn't want to forgive. We celebrate when people we know and love finally say yes to Jesus. We're grateful when God brings people together that should never be together, according to the world's standards, right? We celebrate every time we see God breaking in to this world. Because we're practicing here, like Apung says, for what will be in heaven. But like John, we wrestle because the kingdom's not quite here yet in its fullness. And we're still waiting for the day when there will be no more injustice, no more cancer, no more MS, no more death, no more war, no more tears. But we join the work. In the meantime, we rejoice. That deep kind of joy that comes only from God. I want to share just a brief story from my life this week. I don't have a glass, but I have a bottle of water. And as you can see, it's only half full. Maybe two-thirds full. It's also half empty. And you know, they say there are people in this world that look at this and say, oh, it's half full. I don't like those people. And then there's other people that look at it and say, oh, it's half empty. We sort of need both kinds of people because we need the people that are worrying about filling the cup the rest of the way, right? But what I've learned in my life is that I tend to look and see that the glass or the cup is half empty. And I notice it and I point it out to everybody. So if my husband or my daughter do good things, well, they should be doing that anyway, right? So I don't really say anything. But if the glass is half empty and there's things they haven't done, well, then I'll probably tell them. And this week I was talking to my counselor, and I said, I was just talking, and sometimes things come out of our mouth that we're like, what? Did I just say that? So I was talking to her, and I said, I'm just sick of my own voice. I'm sick of hearing my own voice because it's always negative. I'm complaining about something. Tired of it. And we talked about some things that I could do, some strategies. And one of those things was to journal more. Because when I journal, I tend to write out all the junk that I sometimes comes out of my mouth. And then I get to the place more quickly of the joy and the truth that, you know what? Yeah, but look at all the good that's still there. And so I started to practice, I don't know, you can ask Bruce or Tiffany in a week or two if it's working. But I've started the practice of, in my journal, and also trying to, before I go to bed, think of three or four things that I'm thankful for, specifically things that Bruce did or that Tiffany did, and then I'm trying to remember to say it to them. Thank you for this. Because the truth of the matter is, yeah, there's stuff that still needs to be fixed. There's the half-empty part. But the truth is, there's also the half-full part. And I need to pay attention to that. Just like John was in jail, that's the half-empty part. But look at all the things that were happening, that's the half-full part. And notice those and celebrate what God is doing. That's my Advent practice. That's my Advent discipline that I'm working on. Because rejoicing is actually a command of God. Look at Philippians with me. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Except for when bad things happen? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything. Let's make sure I get it right. But in every situation, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, yeah, we're going to have doubts sometime, like John did. We're going to have bad circumstances, probably not as bad as beheading, but probably some bad circumstances. We can still practice rejoicing. We can rejoice when our circumstances tell us to give up. In the face of evil, in the face of doubt, we claim that which we know to be true. The invisible kingdom is here. God's kingdom is breaking through. And Jesus, who came for the salvation of all of us, will come again and make things right. Until then, in the meantime, we keep rejoicing. Amen. We are going to take a minute to do this. So, Samantha, if you would come. Last Sunday, we did this as well. We thought, you know, some things just can't wait. And some things are worth waiting for. So from the scripture this morning, or from anything you've been thinking about this week, do we have anything to add to our list? So we said, what can't wait? Reconcile with our neighbors. Love your family now. Put the kingdom of God first. Use your money wisely. Forgive people. And Patokas said, you know, time, it just keeps going. And death, it comes. It just doesn't wait. And what is worth waiting for? Jesus coming again. A spouse, or the right woman, I think somebody said. Living in heaven, and a well-prepared lunch. That was Jerry's. So anything, for me, I'm going to add, what can't wait? What I learned this week is taking time with God cannot wait. That's part of my journaling. I think I don't have time. I'm too busy. But my therapist said, well, are you too busy to brush your teeth? No, you make time for things that matter, right? So for me, my time with God includes journaling and being grateful. So being grateful. That can't wait. Do you have anything else to add to either side? John? So stopping and praying, that cannot wait. We try to make our own answer, right? So yeah, make a line over what is worth waiting for, God's answer. God's answer, God's timing, that's good. Anything else? Phyllis says, rejoicing. You can put that, cannot wait. Put it down. Rachel. Okay. Yeah. You have to wait it out and see. And trust. In the meantime, trust. I don't think you can wait to trust either. You can put that on the what can't wait side. I'm sorry I interrupted you. Anything else? Okay, so what can't wait is speaking up for justice.
I was going to say that too, kind of like, especially in my situation, it's
What can't wait is doing the right thing. Anything else?
As I prepared my sermon today or this week, I was thinking about a song that's an Advent song that Danilo will come and lead us in. It's taken from Scripture. It's taken from Luke 2. After Mary was told that she was going to have a baby, even though her circumstances were like, is Joseph going to keep me? I don't know. Not married. She still sang this song of joy. And so we're going to stand and sing it as well. So it comes from that scripture in Luke 2. My soul cries out.
My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great. And my spirit sings of the wondrous thing, bring to the ones who wait. And fix your sight on the servant's light, and my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, and the world about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you reign. Let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away your tears. The dawn draws near. And the world is about to turn. Though I am small, my God, my all, you work great things in me. The mercy will last from the end to the past. End of the age to be. Your very name puts the proud to shame. And the noble. You will tell your might, put the strong to fight, till the world be about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away your tears, dawn draws near, the world be about to turn. Through halls of towns and the fortress tower, the stone will be left on stone. God's mercy is the hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they should never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, when the world be about to turn. My heart will sing on the day you reel, let the fire serve your justice burn. Wipe away your tears, the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. Nations rage from age to age, we remember who holds us fast. God's mercy must deliver us, conquers crushing grass. The saving word and the forebears heard is a promise which holds us fast. The spear and rock can be crushed by God, if the world is turned around. My heart shall sing on the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Way out to through the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away your tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn.
You may be seated.
What are your prayer requests today? What are your prayer requests or praises? I already mentioned we are grateful for Apong and Jamie's safety in coming back. And also to pray for Loretta, who we met again on Christmas caroling night. Any other things that we should be praying for? Marla?
Oh, and on Christmas caroling night, too, we found out with the guy across the street in the hospital.
Oh, yes. Our neighbor across the street, Jerry, is in the hospital. He's been...
Somehow I thought they said
it's Jerry.
Yeah,
right, it's Jerry. He's in the hospital.
So Jerry and Loretta, neighbor over there and the neighbor over there.